Hi, everyone. If I don't know you, my name's Isabel. I'll be reading the Bible for us tonight. We have two readings. The first is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, which can be found on page 974 of the Pew Bibles. And the second is Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 33, which can be found on page 1111. So the first reading is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." And the second reading on page 1111. Acts 17, 16 to 33. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. And as Prash said earlier, welcome especially if you're visiting or this is your first time at St. James or you've moved into the neighbourhood for 2018 and you're looking for a church, we're really glad that you're here. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And at the start of every year, we have a sermon series that looks at our three priorities as a church. We have three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And we just screw our head back on every February by looking at those things over three consecutive weeks. And this week I'm going to be preaching about our first priority, which is reaching the lost. But just to get you in the right headspace for this, we're going to have a look at our priorities video. Check out the screen. I hope as you came in, you got one of these things, which is, it's kind of like a calendar. I can see a bunch of us did get them. It's basically a way of showing how we've tried to map those three priorities onto our calendar as a church. So you'll see it's organised into three columns, really, each with a different one of our different priority icons at the in the background. So you'll see there's a bunch of stuff that we've done with reaching the lost in mind. That's down the left-hand side there. Or down the middle, stuff that's devoted to discipling the young, or on the right-hand side, stuff that's done with growing believers in mind. That's got useful info on it, but also just to reflect the way that we do try to plan things in a way that gives expression to what we have said are our priorities. Okay, well, tonight we're focusing on reaching the lost. Now, it won't surprise you to hear me say that most people who come to St. James on a typical Sunday are Christians. That's how it works for most churches. And not all people who come to St. James on a typical Sunday are Christians. Every Sunday there are people, some of them just visiting, some of them who've been coming for a while, who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. And that's part of how we roll as well. Part of the reason for having regular public meetings is so that people who want to know about the Christian faith can join us. But most of us are Christians. And that fact alone is worth reflecting on. Because it tells you this, it tells you that it's possible to be an intelligent, educated person in the inner west of Sydney in 2018 and be a Christian. It's possible to be an educated, intelligent person and become a Christian. We're the proof of that. We're the proof that the gospel works. We're the proof that God saves. And that's important for us to grab hold of as we start thinking about reaching out with the gospel. You're the very proof of it. There are people who are at St. James here in our midst tonight who are Christians who weren't Christians when they first walked into St. James. And we're committed to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with others. Why are we committed to that? Well, for a bunch of reasons. We're committed to it because it's true. We actually think this is the truth. So when we're encouraging somebody to become a Christian, we're not calling them to a lifestyle choice. We're saying there's something true that you need to take hold of here. We also believe that the difference between knowing Jesus and not knowing Jesus is the difference between eternal life and death. We believe that. We think there's something real at stake in whether a person becomes a Christian or not. And we also believe that it's the highest priority of a loving God who had sent his son for us that people hear the gospel and are saved. So they're our convictions. Now, we're trying to organise our church in a way that expresses those. How do we do that? How do you tell looking at St. James that that's what we're on about? Well, especially when it comes to reaching the lost, we have three sort of strands in mind. One strand is our Sunday 7 o'clock church services. So we try to make every single week a good week to come to church if you're not a Christian person, or a good week to bring along someone who's not a Christian. Every week. So every week we try to present Jesus. Every week we try to be welcoming towards others. Those kinds of things. Sunday services, that's part of our reaching the lost strategy. But in addition to that, we run inquirer courses. If you've been coming to St. James for a while, you will have heard us talk about the Alpha course and things like that. In 2018, for the first time, we're going to run a course all year round. Every term, there's going to be a different course running. In first term, we're running a course called Tough Questions. It's going to look at some of the big questions that form intellectual barriers to people accepting the Christian faith. Term two, Alpha. Term three, Simple Christianity. Term four, the Live Course. And our thinking about this is so that if you've got a friend who's not a believer and they're open to discovering more, there's always going to be a course just around the corner. You can say, oh, my church has a course starting in 4 weeks. Why don't you come along? So all year round, we're going to be running those courses on a Monday night. If you're a youth group, every Friday night is an invitational moment, kind of like our Monday night courses. Every Friday night is a space for inviting. So we've got our Sunday services, got our Monday night courses, and finally, we want to enable and encourage every individual, that's you, to be mobilized and encouraged in your own individual witness. Think of it this way. Sunday, Monday, every day. I feel like a genius when I came up with that this week, by the way. Sunday, Monday, every day. I love that. I'm getting that on a sticker. That's the strategy, right? You think, we're a church that's committed to reaching the lost. How are we going to do that? Sunday services, Monday courses, Friday if you're a youth group person, every day. That is every person every day in their relationships. Okay, now is that case closed? We say, great, I guess we can cross the first priority off our list. Let us pray. No. Because despite that, despite having our calendar organised around it, despite having our logo reflecting it, we face a significant challenge when we think about reaching the lost. The three priorities that we have are not just interchangeable bullet points. Reaching the lost is our top priority. We've set that apart. We say it's in first place because it's the most important thing that we do. And the challenge that we face is not agreeing with it. Everyone agrees with it. The challenge is actually prioritising outreach. The difficulty is not, is it on our website? Yes. Do we have a nifty little video about it? Yes. That's not the difficulty. The difficulty is the bias of our hearts. And we need to acknowledge this. It's a challenge that we share with every church, every gospel-hearted church faces this difficulty when it comes to prioritising outreach. Let me quote to you from a book called Building a Contagious Church, which I was reading through this week. It says this, evangelism is one of the highest values in the church. We all believe in it. It's on our bulletins, in our songs, throughout our statements of faith. It's encouraged in our pulpits. Most Christian leaders list it as one of their ministry's top priorities. There's little ambiguity or doubt that evangelism is central to what we're supposed to be about. The irony is that while many of us are in churches that have a rich heritage and a strong reputation for evangelism, in many cases, precious little is actually happening. Let's be honest, in most ministries, very few lost people are being reached for Christ. And you know what? St. James is such a great church in so many ways, but this is true of us. It's true of us. Which is why we have to keep reaching the lost as our top priority. Not just a priority, but our top priority. If it's not our top priority, it'll get completely lost. Another book I was reading this week has this great paragraph. It's a bit more prickly than the first guy. Listen to this. If we say that we're here to serve insiders and outsiders equally, that means, we want to reach the lost, but also we want to look after ourselves. If we say we're here to serve insiders and outsiders equally, you may be sure that our congregation will wind up hopelessly focused inward. Because the needs of those inside the congregation are the ones that will always be in your face. Why don't we ever sing my favourite songs? Why didn't someone visit me when I was sick? Why don't we have a children's club for my third grader? However, no one will ever march down the street from the neighbourhood and pound on the pastor's office door and demand, why haven't you started making disciples of Jesus Christ on my block? If we fail to put both intention and resources behind the mission of serving others before ourselves, we will not escape the gravitational force of inwardness. And you know what? I believe that. I believe it. I believe it primarily because I see it in my own heart. and in my own life. But I also happen to know that it's true of us as a church. It's true of us at 7 o'clock. How do I know that? Because of the National Church Life Survey. Now, you might have forgotten all about this. 18 months ago, we took 20 minutes out of the middle of one of our Sunday nights to fill in this survey. And there were lots and lots of questions in it. And one of the questions we had to answer was this. Over the next 12 months, I would like priority at my church to be given to... dot, dot, dot. You don't remember what you wrote, but I've got it right here. Over the next 12 months, I would like priority at my church to be given to... Do you know what our top answer was at 7 p.m? Spiritual growth. Good answer, by the way. Good answer. But when we said, name one thing you want us to prioritise, we said, spiritual growth. We did put encouraging people here to share their faith and invite others in fourth place. Fourth place. Now, listen, there were 14 options. And I say, God bless you for getting it into fourth place. It could have been 14th. We did put encouraging people here to share their faith and invite others in fourth place. This is not a fail. But it's interesting, isn't it? It reminds us that there's a challenge. That even though we're always banging on about our priorities, reach a lost, reach a lost, reach a lost, put a survey in front and say, what do you actually want to happen to you? I want to grow spiritually. It reminds us of the challenge, not to let our desire for my own spiritual development, as important as that is, or building a sense of community, or engaging some other kind of program, not to let that eclipse the needs of those people who won't ever fill in a survey form because they're not Christian and they're not in the building. We have to keep those people in mind. And a key opportunity for growth in this, I think, in 2018, is not more programs, but it's about our own personal life of witness. It's not the Sunday stuff. It's not even the Monday stuff. It's the everyday stuff that we have to work on. Your personal witness. Let me take you back to the National Church Life Survey. More feedback. There was one question that asked us about our willingness to invite non-church-going friends and relos to church. Non-church-going. So this isn't like when you say, oh, my girlfriend goes to this church, but she's going to drop over here just to kind of check it out. That doesn't count. This is non-church-going friends and relatives. And if you were saying, yes, I'm willing, there were two variations. You could say, I am willing and I have invited someone in the past 12 months. Or you could say, I'm willing, but I didn't invite someone in the past 12 months. Okay, this is your answers. I'm not being mean. Okay, willing and invited someone in the past 12 months. 51%. It's hard to know how to feel about that. You're probably thinking, oh, that's good. Some other people really, stepped up to the plate. 51%, right? Our first priority is reaching the lost. Willing and invited, 51%. Willing but didn't invite, 37%. But there's a lot of willing there. There's a lot of willing, and I'm going to come back to that. You know what? I'm so encouraged by our willingness. You add that up, that's 88%. Imagine a church where people aren't even willing. But that's not us. That's not us. We are willing. And our challenge this year as a staff team, precious challenge as your pastor, is to really help you put your good intentions, your willingness, into practice in 2018. Not just to be willing to invite, but to invite, to help you share Christ and invite others to church. Now, how do you do that? What is it that we haven't already worked out on this? I think what we need to do is to develop and maintain Jesus' perspective. So not just to have this as some kind of obligation that floats around in our life, but to develop and maintain Jesus' perspective. Because if you've been a Christian for a while, it's very easy for the Christian life to kind of devolve into a set of behaviours, familiar behaviours, that you just end up saying, oh yeah, as a Christian, I'm supposed to go to church every week. Or as a Christian, I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. As a Christian, I'm supposed to be giving. As a Christian, I'm supposed to... You have a lot of that kind of thing. And it becomes a fairly joyless version of the Christian life unless we stay connected to Jesus. Because it's walking closely with Jesus and it's the love of Jesus that really animates the Christian life and fills it with motivation and joy. So there's not just a bunch of I'm supposed to's. And when it comes to outreach, we really see this in our Bible readings. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, I think that was on page 974 or something like that. Matthew chapter 9. Now, Matthew chapter 9, it parachutes into the middle of Matthew's gospel here, in the middle of a really, really hectically busy season of Jesus' life. He is incredibly busy. He's just preached his most famous sermon ever, what we sometimes nickname the Sermon on the Mount. He's become a real celebrity, and he is mobbed by crowds all the time who want stuff. People are always approaching him. There were healings, one-to-one counseling sessions, debates with opponents, teaching sessions. And it's summarized for us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, where this whole season is summed up in these words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness. I mean, he's just massively busy. Now, how would you feel if you're in that position and you look up one day and there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more people heading your way? That's what happens to Jesus. I can't claim to know that experience, but I felt a tiny bit of this week. I've been away for 7 weeks on long service leave. Got back on Monday, turned on my computer, 250 emails. I thought, okay, and you know, could be worse, could be better. So I was ready for that. That wasn't the issue. I thought, okay, I'm now going to be very busy for the next few days. But what, do you know what started happening? More emails. People knew that I was back from holidays. Emails started pouring in. And I started kind of feeling overwhelmed. I thought, no, I've got to just work on the 250. I can't cope with these. I mean, some of them are from you, and that's fine. I can't cope with this. And this is where Jesus is. It says he's going through from town to town to village. And then it says in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, I mean, can you imagine crowds? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I find that so beautiful. Can you imagine that? He looks up and he just feels his heart is drawn out to these people. And in particular, his point of reference is not himself. He doesn't think, you're kidding me. He looks up, he says, these people are in desperate need. They have no shepherd. He sees the spiritual state and he's moved by it. And I think the key for us as we think about reaching the lost is to cultivate that Christ-like perspective, which you really can do, by the way, to cultivate that perspective, to be moved by the spiritual state of those who don't know Jesus as their good shepherd, to see them as they really are, the way Jesus does. And it's hard to see people as they really are. We have all sorts of our own anxieties and burdens get in the way. You know, you come to church on a Sunday night, there's someone you haven't seen before, you don't know if they're a churchgoer, it's pretty awkward to try to, you feel like, oh, I don't want to create a kind of, you know, clunky scene here by saying, but you just got to sweep that away and say, what if this person needs to know Jesus as the good shepherd? What about the people at work? What about the people at school? We need to see them as they really are. Because reaching the lost is not just an obligation. It's the outworking of compassion. The outworking of compassion. Okay, back to Jesus. What happens next? He's flat out. He looks up. He sees crowds. He's moved with compassion. What does he do next? Does he say, okay, I'm going to have to get up earlier. I'm going to have to go to bed late. I'm just going to have to work more furiously still? No. The task is too huge even for Jesus. So the next thing he does is turn to his disciples. But he doesn't even send them out. He will in the next chapter, but the task is too huge even for them. He turns to his disciples and he tells them to pray for more workers. This is verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is a well-known verse, right? But I really just slow down and notice a few things about it. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. That is so important for us to know. You know, I would love to just put that up here on a banner. The harvest is plentiful. You know, the hardest job I ever did in my life was one summer. I was at uni. I worked as a fruit picker. And it was hot. And the farmer that I was working for didn't believe in overstaffing his enterprise, right? So there's me and another pal and his three sons. And it was our job to pick the entire orchard. And let me tell you, when we showed up for work at 7 o'clock in the morning when it was already getting hot, we didn't look around and think, oh, where are we going to find any peaches in this place? There were peaches everywhere. The problem was, how are the five of us supposed to gather in all these flipping peaches? The point is, the harvest is plentiful. I think we just don't notice that Jesus is saying this. See, if Jesus is right, when we go into mission, we go in full of optimism. I mean, the problem is not going to be finding peaches. But we do the opposite of that. We look out at Croydon and we think, oh, it's slim pickings out there. Slim pickings in evangelism, right? The harvest is meager. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? The harvest is plentiful. And his concern is not whether there's any fruit, but how few people there are to pick this massive crop. And so his prayer is that the Lord of the harvest will send what he calls workers. Now, we love to grab this passage whenever somebody's going out as a missionary. We think, yeah, great. It's, you know, let's read this verse out. The Lord of the harvest send out workers into his harvest. Jesus is not talking about missionaries here or about ministers. He's talking about Christians. He only has two categories: sheep without a shepherd and workers. And he says to his disciples, pray for more workers. And you know what? You are the answer to that prayer. You're the workers. There's no third category. There's the harvest and there's the workers. And the harvest is plentiful. And when he says he wants more workers, he means more people like you. Now, what is Jesus teaching us about reaching the lost? Three things. Compassion. Sheep without a shepherd. Secondly, optimism. I think that's often the missing one for us. We go out in terror. Compassion, optimism, and of course action. Into the harvest field. As he did, and as his disciples did in a few verses' time. Now, run this experiment in your head. Think of someone you know who's not a Christian believer. Think about them with the eyes of compassion. Maybe they're hostile, maybe they're not. But the fact is, they're a sheep without a shepherd. Let yourself be moved. Secondly, are you optimistic? Do you think, oh, this guy's such a tough nut, or he asks all these tricky questions? Optimism, he's part of the harvest. And thirdly, can you imagine taking action on their behalf, to pray for them, to speak to them, to invite them to something? And we do actually see a worked example of this principle in another follower of Jesus. This is a couple of decades later in Acts chapter 17. That was our other Bible reading. You might want to turn to that. This is on page 1111. Page 1111. 1111. Acts chapter 17. This time it's the Apostle Paul. And Paul finds himself in an unusual moment in Acts chapter 17. He's a full-time missionary. He's in the middle of a missionary journey. But there's an unexpected turn of events. He gets chased out of town by a violent mob, and his friends send him to Athens to just cool off for a while, and they say, we'll meet you there. And so unexpectedly, he finds himself in Athens with a few days to kill. He's an accidental tourist. And I know what this feels like. Some years ago, the first time I was ever supposed to go to Madagascar, I've since been several times, but the first time I was supposed to go to Madagascar, Madagascar's on the other side of the Indian Ocean. So you go to Perth and then you cross the Indian Ocean and that the first thing you hit is Madagascar. I'm on my way and a massive hurricane hits Madagascar. Massive. The country is devastated. Villages are inundated. Airports are closed. And so I land on Reunion Island. It's a tiny speck in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It's a French colony. Fantastic. I was there for a couple of days, wandered around, took photos, ate French food. Great, right? You think a couple of days of downtime that I wasn't looking for. This is Paul, right? He's in Athens. You could not get the contrast between somebody godly and someone self-indulgent could not be greater. Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, Athens then as now is a great tourist city, but what does he do? It says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. See that? Isn't that great? He's not just wandering around with a camera around his neck saying, this is so cool, I've never been to Athens. You see how much like Jesus he is? It's the same reaction that Jesus had when he saw the crowds. He wanders around Athens and he thinks, there is a problem here. These people are sheep without a shepherd. It says he was greatly distressed. See that? Compassion. Compassion for the lost. Athens is the most sophisticated city on earth, but he sees their spiritual need. What does he do? Chapter 17, verse 17. It says, so Paul reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, he's a public evangelist, so that's his mode. He's happy to just wade into a marketplace and engage people and start chatting. And eventually he gets invited to a sort of debating society where he gives a famous speech. We heard it in our Bible reading, talking about the need for repentance and the resurrection of Jesus. And towards the end of the chapter, we read this, chapter 17, verse 34. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. There you go. The harvest is plentiful, you see. Here he wanders in. City full of idols, meets a bunch of strangers and sees people come to Christ. The harvest is plentiful. What are the three steps? Compassion, optimism, action. And let me tell you, without the first two, the third is really hard work, taking action. It's a duty, it's an obligation. But if there's compassion, there's optimism, action flows. Well, what's it going to mean for us to reach the lost in 2018? Like I said earlier on, the truth is it's all about us as individuals. It's not about slotting more programs into our calendar. So James runs services, Sundays, courses, Mondays, but it's the everydays that we need to grow in. We don't reach past you, round behind you to contact your friends somehow without your involvement. But we do want to encourage you. You're the worker in the harvest. You bring people to church. You invite people to youth group. You invite people to kick. You bring a friend along to Alpha. And And we'll keep working to try to make Sunday services that are helpful to non-Christian people and provide causes and try to keep inspiring and equipping and that kind of thing. But my challenge for you in 2018 is this, that you in 2018 bring someone to church. I'm using the word bring here. I don't mean invite. Don't want you to say, oh, I invited somebody who didn't come. Bring. That's my challenge for you this year. According to the National Church Life Survey, this isn't so tough. The huge majority, you know, in this congregation, almost 9 out of 10 of us said, I am willing. God bless you for that. 2018 is the year where we do it. I love that about you, by the way. This isn't, don't give yourself a pat on the back, but it was higher than the other congregations. Can I lay the challenge before you to bring someone in 2018? This is not something others do. Don't think, oh, St. James is a great church. The people at St. James invite people to church. No, this is about you. Do you know how many people I brought to church in 2017? None. In 2018, I'm going to bring someone to church. You can ask me. Hopefully next Sunday, that way I can just get the monkey off my back. I'll have the moral high ground all year. No. You're going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is our top priority. I think I'm going to put more effort into this than into my spiritual growth, having a great youth group experience for my kids. It's true that in general, like a lot of churches, we see most people coming to the Lord among the youth. But that's not a fluke. Or it's not because they're gullible. It's because they're great inviters. It's because youth group sees new kids come in all the time. Now, they've got certain advantages. They're in high school. They hang out with 200 people their own age every day. Nevertheless, there's a relationship between bringing and seeing the fruit that Jesus anticipates. Compassion, optimism, and action. Think about the lost in our area. What a harvest, according to the Lord. It's such a privilege to be workers. I came across a great quote about prayer this week. It goes like this. It is for us to pray, not for tasks equal to our powers, but for powers equal to our tasks. I love that because when Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, we're going to pray for powers equal to the tasks. And the quote says, to go forward with a great desire, ever beating at the door of our hearts. Let me pray that we'd be workers in the harvest field this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the astonishing declaration of Jesus, that the harvest is plentiful. And we just want to repent of our tendency to disbelieve that. Send us out, Heavenly Father. Give us the encouragement of seeing fruit. That like your own heart, our first priority would be reaching the lost. And we ask this for the salvation of many and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.